1 Corinthians 13, great chapter that points to Jesus in our lives, and one of the toughest chapters to live out. But we need Christ to live this way as a description of the love of Christ in God's people. So that's what it is. And I thought, you know, what great Bible teachers have put titles on this chapter, and I thought I would put a title on the chapter based on what they said. And then, can you picture 1 Corinthians 13 being a book or a movie? Okay, and the title of the book or title of the movie was one of these. You'd certainly want to pick up the book or go see the film or whatever you like in terms of that way. But one title, The Most Excellent Way to Live. I'd want to see that movie or read that book. Another one, this you'll have to... The Agape Delphia story. If you could make the connection there. Agape Delphia, Philadelphia, Greek subtitles. Nah, never mind. Man. Okay. The church's best quality. It's a good thing the chapter is on love, not on knowledge, right? Okay. The church's best quality. Another one, a Christian love greater than all God's miracles. Okay, that was the title Jonathan Edwards gave this chapter. Another one, the mark of the Christian. What would be the number one quality that would be in a person's life to show that Jesus is their Lord? Okay, the mark of the Christian. And the last one, which I like the most, the biography of Jesus Christ. Because this chapter really describes his character and how his character was going to be lived out in the life of believers together and individually also. The angle on this chapter is to love God by trusting Christ and obeying Him. You know, it's hard to sin against somebody who loves you. If you've ever gone to Kennywood and rode, I think they're called the scooters or the bumper cars, you get in those things and you try to run into people or avoid running into people. For to run into a stranger would be no problem, or maybe to jolt somebody who was your friend. But if somebody in your family was in a car near you and you knew, boy, you know, they couldn't afford to be jolted around, maybe they were young or had an injury, I mean, you wouldn't go flying into them. It's hard to sin against somebody you love. And so who Christ is and the love of Christ motivates us to obey Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. So that's part of the theme here that Paul is trying to bring home to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, very similar to many churches in America, very well educated, wealthy, advanced in culture and spiritual gifts. Okay? So if you'd say, how would you like to be wealthy, cultured, educated, and have spiritual gifts? You'd say, sign me up. And we would be able to be in the Corinthian church. And here, the Lord makes a list of ministries or gifts and sets those ministries or gifts alongside of Christ's love, to kind of highlight how Christ's love is preeminent over all those gifts. He mentioned speaking, preaching, prayer, missions, martyrdom, faith. Things that are very, very good. And the purpose is not to devalue those ministries or gifts, but the purpose is to show that love is superior to them, the most excellent way, and that love enlivens them. In other words, why teach unless you love the people you're teaching? Why preach unless you love the people you're preaching to or love Christ? Okay, why pray unless you love God and are crying out to Him for help? So the preeminence of love in the life of the believer for the Corinthians and for you and me. Just to go through the list here and let God minister to us as we look at it. Christ's love, first of all, Paul says, greater than preaching, teaching, prayer, or speaking in tongues, as it were, for an expression of prayer. Okay, I can have the gift of speaking in the tongues of men and of angels and have the gift of proclamation or prophecy, but if I don't have Christ's love, it's noisy. Okay, and sometimes after church, we go home, we talk about how the morning went, any significant conversations, any experiences you had that were great, Sometimes, you know, the family just says in a kind-hearted way, well, The sermon was noisy. Okay, it was noise, like a clanging cymbal or a bell. That's when you know, well, there was not a lot of Christ in the message, or maybe the love of God wasn't expressed to people. And so, in our lives, as we attempt to pass good news on to others by being a teacher in a formal way, or an example, or a mentor, or a boss, you know, what we do is just going to be noisy and not helpful unless the love of Christ is there, you know, in our own souls and being passed on to the people that we are we're expressing the truth to. Had a seminary teacher say, you know, when you preach or teach, remember that what you do and what we do as parents and examples is imperfect or is partial. Paul said, we know in part and we preach in part. Okay, so this particular seminary teacher said, that means when you pass on anything of God, hopefully it's about at least 40% meat and 40% milk, and there's going to be 20% hot air. Okay? And it's the job of the listener to know which is the hot air and which is the absolute truth that can set them free. And so remember that what we do is partial. The word partial there in the Greek means imperfect, fragmentary, and incomplete. When the mission team goes to Ethiopia, God is going to be using them, but a lot of what they do is going to be imperfect, partial, and incomplete. And if they know that going into the mission trip, they're actually going to be able to do the mission work in a much more effective manner. Okay? So that's something to keep in mind as a believer. God can use our witness and our testimony and our service, but it will always be partial, imperfect, and incomplete. And Christ is so powerful that He's sufficient to change a life, even though that's in fact the nature of the ministry that we do. Okay, so the good news is in clay pots, but the truth of God still comes through. So Paul said, Christ's love greater than preaching, teaching, and other kind of ministries. I remember God's love getting a hold of my heart in a teaching situation one day. Went to a seminar in 2009, and it was at a time where I really needed revived by the Lord there, running out of gas, as it were. And so I went to a seminar, 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours in the afternoon. And literally, for whatever reason, probably within my own heart, I had gone, and I remember looking at the clock, and it was 4:10. And I remember praying out of desperation, Lord, you mean to tell me I've been here for 5 hours, you know, and 50 minutes, and I haven't received anything of significance from you that's going to revive my dead soul? You know, I came to the seminar dead, and I don't want to leave dead. Please help me in my dying relationship with you. I mean, that's just the sense of where I was. And pretty much right in the midst of that prayer, 10 minutes left in the class, the teacher says, oh, wait a minute, there was one thing I wanted to mention that I forgot to put in today. And he starts talking about Christ and His love and seeing that in multiple experiences throughout a person's day. And it was like God just opened the floodgate and ministered to me and helped where I needed to be helped. So how faithful God is, even in the midst of what's imperfect, partial, He, you know, His love, which is greater than the vehicle occurring, can change lives. And we're so glad for that. God can use you, and He will do that. He'll be faithful. And Paul goes on to say, not only is Christ's love greater than preaching, teaching, prayer, greater than knowledge. Okay, now, knowledge is very valuable. Again, not to put it down. Paul would later say, Christ's love is as high, wide, long, and deep, and it surpasses knowledge. So you have knowledge, which is really great, and then you have Christ's love, which surpasses that. And we can actually know that in part. And I wanted you to think about how powerful the love of Christ is, particularly in dealing with a world that's full of the problem of evil. Okay, the problem of evil, which is out there and affects us every day and affects people all around us. The Connecticut tragedy, for one thing. You know, you look at that and you say, what's the human explanation for that? There is none. And even how about a theological explanation? Is there one sufficient to meet the need? Really, great Bible teachers and philosophers have said you can go in any direction you want in terms of Genesis and the fall of the devil and this, but there's really no sufficient explanation for the devastation that happens with the problem of evil. And but can love make an impact where even knowledge cannot? So we saw an example of this about a month ago just in the news. Recently there was a Dallas Cowboy football player killed in a car accident. His name was Jerry Brown. And the fellow driving the car was another football player, a friend of the deceased, and he was severely intoxicated, wrecked the car, killed his friend. And so, you know, how can you bring some sense to that? Some knowledge to that that's going to make everything okay. Very limited in terms of what can be done. Well, the family of the deceased knew the driver, and the driver's named Josh Brent. And they began to pray for Josh Brent, who was a friend of the guy who died, and reach out to him in various ways. In fact, they invited him to come and be with them at the funeral, which would occur, because they knew he loved their son also. Okay, and he was hurting too. And the grandma said on the news, she said, you know, for the driver, she said, I'll pray for him, and I have no ill will to him. And I want God to see him through this. I mean, and she was talking like she was talking about her own loved one, you know, that she was concerned. Christ's love, greater than knowledge in terms of attacking the problem of evil and sin and death that the whole world faces every day. And you and I do too. You know, and how great that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So we can be ministers of that on behalf of other people who are really going through horrific times. But that's Paul's emphasis for the Corinthians, you know. They had the preaching, they had the teaching, they had the spiritual gifts, and they had the faith. And he said, hey, the greatest is love. And to know that God shows his love for us in a very practical way. Didn't he do it? He didn't always explain it. That's why we got the Agape Delphia illustration wrong. He didn't always explain it in a way that we can understand. But he did it right where we live. Jesus washed his followers' feet. He says, I love you like this. Jesus died in our place at the cross, a demonstration of God's love. Jesus thought of us before he created the world. Okay, from everlasting to everlasting is his love, Psalm 133 says, or 103. And Jesus listening to us when no one else will, that's love. Jesus never leaving us or forsaking us. That's love. Jesus praying for us when we're at our worst. That's love. He would pray from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, when it was our sin who put them up there. So the love of God, powerful, greater than hope, greater than faith, and demonstrated. And it redeems a troubled soul. A great example of this, some of you heard the story of the last line of the hymn, The Love of God. Hard to sing, but a good song. The Love of God. The last line was written on a prison wall in a prison for the criminally insane. Okay, by somebody who was in the cell. They couldn't keep two thoughts together. You know, they had just had one troubled, anxious thought after the next. But they wrote down the line of this last hymn. And it gave them an anchor. It gave them some sanity. When humanity said, here, just you lay in this cell, don't hurt yourself and don't hurt anybody else. That was all that could be done at that point. This is back before, you know, medication and counseling and so on. But what he wrote on the cell wall, this troubled soul, was something that some of you know. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Got to fill the ocean with ink. And were the skies with parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Something about God's love for this troubled mind and troubled heart, that he was able to say, I find life in this. I find hope in this truth. I find a reason to keep living in my cell over here because of the love of God. And no wonder Paul would say, well, you know, you can die for your faith. But what's really needed is the love of Christ, or it'll count for nothing. And I think, you know, to face a new year in 2013, you say, well, who do I want to love in 2013? Maybe you start right with your own soul and say, Christ, show your love for me. Or who could I love around me, my most immediate circle? Or maybe even to the point of enemies. You know, Christ's love can do that. I'll share a story next week about that. And would you say, Lord, in my life, give me that best virtue. And we confess before God that this virtue is not natural to human nature. When Paul listed the qualities of human nature, he didn't put love in there. Okay, maybe it's appropriate that the best man to come up with is to name a town Philadelphia. Yeah. We could do brotherly love, but that's about as good as we can get. Nobody's yet to name a town Agape Delphia. But Christ would come and make that the story of your life and my life. And in closing, just an old-time song that expresses what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Give me that old-time religion, or maybe we should say old-time relationship with Jesus. Give me that old-time religion. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Could be our song. You know, it was the song of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And so turn to God as we meet with him at his table, please. And as we do, let's pray for others who have needs around us. Let's pray together.